Hey, I'm so excited about today and for the next series of weeks coming. We begin a new series today. It hasn't been without thought. It's been intentional. Over the last couple of weeks, we've studied Psalm 91. It's our verse. Psalm 91 and other verses like it are verses to just, man, in those times when we're feeling fearful, we're feeling like the world's coming down on us, and or maybe we are being attacked by the enemy. Man, we bust out Psalm 91 and we say, I will not fear you, devil. I am secure in the secret dwelling place of my Father. So with that said, we begin a new series today on the last days and the second coming of Christ. This is the first time that I've ever taught through this. Enormous amount of hours went into study this week, and the Holy Spirit has been faithful, and I believe that what He's going to show us is going to be encouraging and not fearful. If we leave in fear, as this message and series is done, then I have not done a good job, because this is supposed to be comforting. It's supposed to be helpful, and I'll show you what I mean. So today we begin the series, The Last Days. As we watch events unfold across our TV screens, it's an appropriate time to talk about such things. We are racing towards something. We all can feel it, can't we? The pandemic, the epidemics, the riots, the wars, the pestilence, the hurricanes, the tornadoes, the floods, the fires, meteors zipping closer to earth than ever has been, lawlessness. They're just common everyday headlines. Many people are proclaiming that the end of the world is near. Is that true? Or is this all normal and simply part of an evolving culture? There are growing pains of a culture that's simply evolving. As it was before, so it will always be. Is that true? Those who point to Bible prophecy predicting such things as happening immediately before the end of the time are rebuffed with the argument, well, all generations have interpreted their current events as being the last days. What makes these days so unusual? Why should these days be any different? And you know what? That's true. All generations have lived with horrific events, bloodshed, catastrophes, famines, pestilence, heartache. So what makes today's global events any more unusual than those found in other ages? And the simple answer is Israel. Israel. When Israel, and specifically Jerusalem, was conquered in 70 AD by the Romans, over 1 million Jews were killed. Jerusalem was literally burnt to the ground, the temple utterly destroyed, the gold off of the bricks literally melted, so that every bit of the remnant of Israel would be erased forever. The Jews escaped, some of them did, and they were scattered to the other uttermost parts of the earth. This in itself was a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Jesus spoke of it in the passage that we're going to read here in a few minutes. After Israel was destroyed, for nearly 2,000 years, the national country, the political entity of Israel, did not exist. They did not exist as a nation for 2,000 years. But there was an Old Testament prophecy that in the last days, Israel would somehow, someday, be restored as a nation again. This prophecy is found, we're not going to read it now, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 11. You can read it on your own, or Ezekiel 36, 24. They both speak of it. And Isaiah says, in one day, Israel would be restored. After 2,000 of years of there not being an Israel, in one day, they would come back as a nation. On May 14th, 1948, Israel officially became a nation again. Their land and national identity was restored. And from that moment forward, the prophetic clock began to tick. I've got a story to share with you about that. There was a young girl on May 14th, 1948, living in Tennessee, who were playing out with her friends at nighttime. There were a group of them, maybe 10. And there was suddenly a sign in the sky, and it was a giant angel. 9 of those kids were completely enthralled with that angel in the sky. Look, look, and they witnessed it, and it was amazing. But there was one little girl who looked on the other side of the sky. Her name was Nora Jane. And there was a cross in the sky. I don't mean the Southern cross of a couple stars put together. I mean there was a cross in the sky. May 14th, 1948, the day Israel became a nation. That little girl was my mom. I've remembered that story my entire life. All of her friends have passed on that saw the angel. She is the only one still alive. At age 79, born in 1941, who saw the cross the day Israel was reborn. Here's what is significant about that. As we'll read in the passage later on, Jesus, talking to his disciples, said that the generation that sees these things happening will not die. They will be the generation that sees the return of the Lord. My mom, as I mentioned, is 79. People are living, I looked this up recently, this week. People generally in the world are living to about 73. In the United States, it's a little older, don't panic. In the United States, it's a little older. It's about 81, like right in there is the average. Men in America live to be, on average, about 79 years old. Women live to be 83. That's the average. Sorry, men, the bucket was just born a little closer to our foot. All right? That's just the way it goes. We're getting near the end of what I believe is the final generation. Some of us are living on borrowed time that we're above that age. Our bones tell us that every morning. But there will be a generation that does not die. And I believe that that generation is alive today. So let's keep moving. So after 1948, you see, the world could not end until Israel was reborn. That was one of the conditions. So after 1948, new predictions began to arise proclaiming the end of the world because now Israel was reborn. But they didn't take into account some of the other things that had to happen for the conditions to be met for Christ to return. I can relate to some of these predictions. In my generation, one of the most influential books of the time regarding the last day was Hal Lindsey's bestseller, The Late Great Planet Earth. How many remember that book in here? There's a few of us. Lindsey had millions of Americans and even people around the world believing that the last days was imminent. Any moment we were going to be raptured and the 7-year tribulation would begin. Henry Kissinger was likely the Antichrist. And you better get your bacon back into church or else you're going to be left behind. Songs like I Wish We'd All Been Ready were topping the charts. I love that song. I can still hear it in my mind playing today. Yet that season passed. The world kept going and Jesus didn't return. And things remained as they always have been. Henry Kissinger was not the Antichrist, turns out. Over the following decades or so, there were more wars, famines, death, starvation, and of course, false prophets and cults promoting the end of the age. There was also an increase in UFO sightings, alien abductions, or alleged alien encounters. In 1995, a comet called Hale-Bopp was soaring across our skies. Does anybody remember that comet? You could see it with the naked eye. There was a group in San Diego that believed trailing behind the Hale-Bopp comet was a giant spaceship coming to take the faithful away before the end of the earth occurred. They all took some poison, laid in beds, and put a cape over their heads, and they died. They never got in their spaceship, to my knowledge. And the world kept spinning, and the world kept turning. In 2014 and 15, the blood red moon prophecies were unleashed. How many of us remember that? It was just a few years ago. According to the prophets and the supposed scholars, Jesus was supposed to return for his church at the end of this phenomenon. The tribulation was to begin. It's interesting, though, that some of these blood red moons occurred on Jewish feast days. I think that is significant. But yet, even this season passed, the world kept spinning. And as of this morning, Jesus has not come back. So in light of these recent end of the world expectations, should we believe today's events are any more significant than those of yesteryears? What makes this age any different? Well, this series is going to attempt to answer these questions. I'm not a scholar. I'm not an expert. I'm just a preacher. I've been a student of Bible prophecy for a lot of years. I've been reading books on the end of time since before I was Zach's age. And by the way, he's kind of moving through his own series right now. It's kind of cool to have him ask me questions about what's going on in these last days. I'm going to do my best to interpret prophetical scripture and present you with some information regarding current events that may help you make up your mind as to whether or not these are the last days. Now, please understand, I am biased. I'm biased towards a specific end of times camp. So I'm not going to bring all sides of the arguments about why these are the last days or why they're not the last days. If I was to present all sides, we'd be in here for about 52 weeks. It's enormous. No, I'm biased to one side of the camp. I think we are in the last days. I think Jesus is about to come. I think you know that about me. I preach it all the time. Get ready. Jesus is about to come, and I really believe it. So this week and next week, I'm going to talk about the last days. And then as the weeks move on, probably about another 7 or 8 weeks, I'm going to discuss certain elements of the last days. Some of those things that we'll be talking about are the war of Ezekiel 38 and 39, the rapture, the Antichrist, the Great Tribulation, Armageddon, and the return of Christ. I hope you'll invite your neighbors and friends to come and hear. A lot of people are fearful, and they see the things we're seeing. They don't know who to turn to. They have no hope. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know Jesus is about to come. As far as they're concerned, the world is about to end in a cataclysmic war, and that could happen. But as long as we got Jesus, we can walk towards tomorrow with our chin up, holding Psalm 91 in our hands and say, my God's coming soon. And even if I should die, as long as I have Jesus Christ, when this life is over, I will pass on to his arms. There is no reason to fear. Amen. Amen. So with all that said, let's begin today's teaching called The End of the Age. If you want to turn to Matthew 24, we're going to read this together. Are we in the last days of planet Earth? If so, the Bible refers to this time as the end of the age. Matthew 24. We'll begin in verse 1. We're going to read the entire chapter. I'll read it. Just kind of follow along. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, evidently he spoke that just a little bit before we get into verse 3 here. They were at another place, and now they're on the Mount of Olives. In fact, this whole discourse in Psalm 24, it's called the Olivet Discourse, getting its name from them being on the Mount of Olives. So now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." You might want to underline that. "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoke of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of the house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. Therefore, if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound and a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, and this is the verse I was talking about, this generation, that means the generation that sees these things happening, will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away, which means you can count on this happening. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delayed in his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We will stop right there. Let's go back to verse 3. And this is where we're going to pick up today. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, and note this, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? If you'll notice here in verse 3 that there are three questions asked in this verse. The first one is, when is the temple going to be destroyed? It was this question that prompted his responses. This whole dialogue between Jesus and his disciples, again, as I mentioned, is called the Olivet Discourse. The Gospel of Luke also adds, Luke and Mark also have parallel stories, accounts of this incident. And if you want to keep your finger here and flip over to Luke, because Luke adds something that we don't find in Matthew. So turn to Luke 21, verse 7. So they asked him, saying, teacher, but when will these things be? And here's the question that Luke adds to the discussion. And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? So the first question that's asked is essentially two questions. When and what relating to the destruction of the temple, when you add Luke's question to that. When is it going to happen? And what will that sign be? Are you guys with me? This is the first question they asked. The second question that they asked is, what is the sign of your coming? As in his final return. And then the third question they ask here in verse 3 is, the third question is, what will be the sign of the end of the age? Note the phrasing, the end of the age. It's different from your return. So the sign that he says is going to be the end of the age will be a rapid occurrence of bad events, as I'll show you in just a little bit. So Jesus answers these three questions, but he doesn't answer them in the order they were asked. And in addition to these three questions, Jesus also answers another question for them. And it's kind of tricky, and you might see gloss over it, but Jesus says, and these are not going to be the signs. In other words, when you see these things happening, don't freak out. The end is not about to come because other things have to come. And in fact, the things that you see that are going to be coming are going to be happening in rapid succession. The things that you're seeing now, and you'll see in the next few years that are not my coming, you're going to hear of wars. You're going to hear of pestilence. You're going to see of things sparsely here. But the sign of the end of the days is that they are going to be happening rapidly and frequently. So there are four total questions. But for us today, we are only, and today and next week, we are going to only attempt to answer the question about what is the sign of the end of the age? In fact, this message is called the end of the age. So let's begin, look in verse 4 of Matthew 24. Let's begin with what will not be the signs of the end of the age. So picking up in verse 4. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Notice the words, but the end is not yet. In other words, you're going to hear about deception. You're going to hear about wars and rumors of wars, but don't think that the end is about to happen. Luke 21:8-9, don't turn there. Luke says the same thing. He says, take heed that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. Ever since Jesus first ascended, there have been people, even Satan, especially, probably just Satan, using people, trying to deceive others regarding Jesus' teachings and convoluting his identity. Almost from the time church was first established at Pentecost, differing gospels were beginning to take place. Doctrines of demons is what the Bible calls it. Different heresies. Antichrist coming on proclaiming that they were Jesus. In fact, there was a philosophy called Gnosticism, which is an ascent to knowledge. The more you know, the more you become like God. Gnosticism had already begun infiltrating the church in the first century of the church. In fact, much of the New Testament is written to deal with the Gnosticism that had crept in and began to fool people and removing that we are saved by faith and instead saying that we are saved by the acquisition of our knowledge. And the more, the smarter we are, the higher and elevated our godhood will be. These deceptive doctrines, even claiming to be Christ, have continued over the millennia and are everywhere even today. They have been for a long time, and Jesus warned his disciples here that they should expect them. Yet they are not a sign of the imminent end of the age. I used to work at I've mentioned this before, one of my first jobs in ministry, I worked at a church in downtown San Diego, and we had a huge homeless population. I guess if I was going to be homeless anywhere, I would choose San Diego, as you can imagine, with the good weather. And we had a food pantry, and we also gave clothes, and we would come in, and I'd get a chance to minister to a lot of the homeless, and then we'd bless them. And on any given day, you know, we'd have 20, 25 people come through a day. It was really a huge ministry. But there were a lot of people that came through the doors that were not balanced, if you know what I mean. They're just little off. About once a week, I would see someone come in and they would claim to be Jesus. They would not claim to be Muhammad or claim to be Allah or Buddha. They would claim to be Jesus. They'd even wear the garments. Sometimes they would come in and they'd have a few people with them. I'm not kidding you. These are my disciples. All right. And then I would tell them, well, I don't believe that you're Jesus. Because the Bible says when Jesus comes back, I'm going to be with him. And I'm right here. And you're right here. You're not Jesus, but I'm going to give you some food. Or turn the sidewalk to bread. You know. Now look at verse 6. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but do not be alarmed, because these things are going to happen. Yet it's not the end of the age. Fighting is simply a part of our fallen world. But there will be a difference between the normal skirmishes and those which are occurring at the end of the age. So now we come to the signs that will point to the end of the age. And Jesus begins to tell them what these signs will be, beginning in verses 7 and 8. Look at verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. The beginning of sorrows is the sign. So to understand what Jesus was talking about, look at verse 3 again. See the phrase, the end of the age? That's what he's referencing here. The end of the age. Not his second coming, which will occur at the end of the tribulation. Let's talk about what an age is first, because it's significant. An age is a long, but it's a finite period in world history. Ages have beginning and ending points. So what age is Jesus referring to? It's called the age of the Gentiles. How many have heard that phrase before? We are currently living in what is called the age of the Gentiles. Flip over to Luke 21, verse 24. Still talking about prophecy. Here's what Luke says. And they will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Well, we know that the times have not been fulfilled yet because Gentiles are still trampling Jerusalem. In fact, Israel has a very small part of their own land in Jerusalem where they worship God. The Muslim Al-Aqsa Mosque is there. And the Muslims are everywhere over there. And it's clearly still being trampled by the Gentiles. So that we know that we are still in this age of the Gentiles. And then the Apostle Paul indicated, you don't need to flip there, but we'll have it on the screen. The Apostle Paul indicated the same thing, essentially in Romans 11:25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Let me explain why we are in the season, why I believe we are in the season called the age of the Gentiles. And before I do that, I want to mention something real briefly. It's a little side note. A pastor once said that we can be brothers and sisters in Christ as long as we agree on the essentials. We can still be brothers and sisters in Christ if we disagree on the non-essentials. I've got a certain opinion that these are the last days. You might have a differing opinion of that. And I want to let you know that I'm okay with that. I'm okay with you, and I pray that you're okay with me. These are non-essentials. They don't have to deal with our faith. Our faith being Jesus Christ, we believe in Jesus by faith alone. We don't have to work our way to heaven. Jesus died and rose again. Those are essentials to be brothers and sisters in Christ. When or how Jesus is going to come back, we can still be brothers and sisters and disagree on that. In fact, we could have good iron sharpening iron sessions talking about why you believe that and why I believe this. Are we good? All right. That's where my heart is on this. So if anybody's stewing and say, that's not what it is in the Greek and Hebrew, Okay. We're still good. So let's get back to the text here. Let me explain why we are in a season called the age of the Gentiles. When the Jews rejected Jesus, their Messiah, God turned his attention to the Gentiles to accomplish his salvation purposes in the earth. He wasn't through with the Jews, nor did the church replace Israel as God's chosen people. God simply turned for his salvation purposes on earth. He said, okay, you rejected me. I'm going to turn to the Gentiles, and I'm going to use the Gentiles to bring salvation into the earth. Are you with me? Israel's been put in a kind of a timeout, a prophetic timeout. The church did not replace them, and the church has its own timeline, as we're going to see in just a second. This is also referred to as the church age. The age of the Gentiles is also the church age. So the Gentiles were hungry for God, and the first church was filled with Gentiles. Yeah, there were a few Jews. There were. But mostly it was Gentiles. Israel as a whole had rejected Jesus. Christ even told the Canaanite woman that he came for the Jews first and not the Gentiles. Paul says in Romans 11:11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That's the Israel that he's talking about. Certainly not. But through their fall to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. When the Jews rejected Jesus, the world entered into what is called the age of the Gentiles. It's a period of time that God has chosen to allow for all those around the world who would come to faith in Jesus Christ to come to faith. I believe that we are in that age, and I believe that that age is ending soon. It's a finite period that will end someday, at which time God is going to turn his attention back to the Jews and Israel And this is going to bring forth the end of the age. So this is what the disciples were really asking Jesus, and we're going to finish up here in just a couple minutes. This is what the disciples were really asking Jesus. What signs will the people of the world see that tell us that the age is ending? And Jesus begins to tell them in verses 7 and 8 of Matthew 24. These are the signs. Let's look at verse 7 and 8. And we're going to end with these today. The good stuff is coming next week. We're going to leave with a little cliffhanger. But we're going to talk about, kind of get into all these things we're seeing next week. This was kind of an opening. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Notice in verse 8 the word sorrows. In the new, at least it sorrows in the New King James Version. You might have the word birth pangs in there. This word is a word in Greek which actually means birth pangs, as in the distressing pain a mother experiences during her pregnancy. The translators of the New King James Version, they translated sorrows because figuratively it refers to pain and discomfort. The end times are going to come like birth pangs. This is the sign. They will be events. These events will be subtle at first. How many people remember being pregnant in here? It almost, unless you're getting sick early, it took about 2 months before you go, hey, something's off of my body here. I better go get checked. The events will be subtle at first, but they're going to get more and more frequent and more distressing. But there's good news. These events announce that something good and better is on the way. The bags are packed. The engine's running. The garage door is about to lift up, the heavenly garage door. And Jesus is about to come back in his Cadillac for us. Amen. Amen. The things that we're going to be sharing should be good news. Jesus is on his way. He's coming. He could come back today. As we're going to get into it in a little bit, all the signs have been fulfilled. Prior to 1948, some hadn't been fulfilled yet. There's no way he could have come back before then. But since 1948, when Israel became a nation again, and some other signs as we see the global unification starting to occur. Whew, I'm getting chills just thinking about it. It could be today. I hope you're ready to meet Christ. I hope you're ready. Let's close it. Let's bow our heads.